Speaking this morning about the trappings of culture. We all have culture. We all have what shapes us, how we do life, what is normal, what is the practices of our day, of our people, of a society, a group. That's what culture means, how we do life. And we all have a culture, so it's good to talk about it, but it also can become a prison. It can become something that holds us back from moving ahead and from taking the gospel and from responding even to the gospel and to responding to one another and encouraging one another. And we all have a bit of a bias. It's good to have a healthy respect for where you come from. I say healthy. I could name different cultural groups that I have connected with over my life that weren't healthy. And it wasn't a good respect. It was a pride and arrogance and a harmful thing. But we all come from somewhere. And the trick with the gospel is that you can't really separate it from culture, because it's outside of culture, but it's also carried in culture and through culture. And who we are and how we live our lives shapes how we see the gospel and how we present the gospel. So that's where I'm going this morning. I'm going to ask a few questions, and then I'm going to use Paul's speaking on it in Corinthians, where he says, "I became all things to all people." What does that mean? I come from three worlds. I've lived about a third of my life in three countries. About a third of my life I've lived in Canada. About a third of our lives we lived in Tanzania, and another third of our life lived in South Africa. Very different worlds, very different cultures. So I ask you the question this morning, what's your culture? You say, well, I'm Canadian. What does that mean? It's hard to define sometimes what it means to say, I come from this culture. This is kind of what the basis of my normal life and working and thinking and language is. It's getting trickier all the time to be able to explain where we come from. I can remember when we came back in 1985 from Tanzania. In those days, we'd go for 4 years straight and never come back in between. It was very unspiritual to come back to Canada. No, I don't know why we had no money. That's one reason. But so I was gone for 4 years, and I remember coming back in 1985 and being shocked to see my own culture, to see it. First time in my life, I saw my peeps, as my kids always say, hey, Dad, these are your peeps. We go to Lacombe and you see these old crazy farmers with weird clothes and whatever. And my kids, hey, Dad, these are your peeps. And it's true. It's like but I can remember the first time when I saw it. It's like, wow, like we don't see our own culture much. It's easier to see someone else's. And I've used this example many, many times, preaching about Paul, you know, counting all things as dung. In Tanzania, we had a group of people called the Maasai, and most of you have saw it on National Geographic or heard sermons or been there yourself. And it's easy to see their culture and identify it and kind of look at it and study it almost. I remember around the story of the dung, preaching many, many times, how big is your pile? Because that's what it all is. Everything that we have is dung. You know, we think ours dung is quite special, and their dung is bad dung. But, you know, the Maasai would pile it up. It was a sign of their wealth, and they would bury their king under the manure pile when he died as a sign of respect for who he was and his wealth. And we can kind of look at that and think, you know, that's a weird culture. They used to take fresh cow dung and put it on the bride's hair and smooth her hair smooth. And the reason for that is the flies would come and just sit on it, and they would just sparkle in the sunshine. But I still come back to, how big is your pile? Because that's all it is. It doesn't matter if you got a BMW sitting out there or a caravan. Caravans for the win. It's all just a bunch of metal and junk, really. But we all have these trappings of culture that we build around our life that make us feel okay. We're okay. We're a little better maybe. We're safe. And we have to. We have to have rules. We have to have a way to live our life. But then here's the question, and I'm jumping all over the place, but how do we bring an unchanging gospel into a changing world? You know, I talked about my culture experience coming back. You know, what culture are you? European, Western, Asian, Arabic, African. What culture are you? But when you come back and you start talking about culture and you start trying to explain it, and the problem is then how do we bring a gospel into that unchanging world, or that ever-changing society? Okay, let me get going here. The gospel is relevant to every culture. The gospel, by its very nature, is cross-cultural. But as soon as the gospel enters any culture, as soon as the gospel enters our world, the world in Africa, wherever you live, it begins to change us. And it begins to confront culture. And I, as a basis point, a place to start this morning, I want to say that the gospel, Christ himself, is outside of culture. It's beyond culture, transcends culture. But on the other hand, you can't have the gospel without it coming in and through culture. The Bible was written to a particular group of people at a particular time, particular languages, and it's multicultural, transcultural by nature. And so I want to say Jesus stands outside of culture, but our challenge is, this is our challenge, to keep the value of the gospel, to keep the true gospel as we apply it to everywhere, as we bring it to every tribe, nation, tongue in the world. How do we keep what's gospel, gospel, and what is our trappings, our religion, our culture, our style, out of it? And you probably can't, but you can do some things better, and we can do some things better to bring the gospel. So I want to start there. The gospel transcends culture because Jesus does. Jesus speaks to the world. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I could take you to scripture after scripture that puts God outside of any culture, puts Jesus outside of all of us. He's God. He created it all. He is Lord of it all. And he speaks to it. And I got three R's for you, if you like R's. He reconciles culture. He's the one who can bring people of different cultures together. He's a redeemer of cultures. He brings wholeness and hope. He is the ruler of cultures. He's the one who establishes the standards by which all cultures are ultimately judged. I see that quote up there. Good African brother. Christianity is like a beggar seeking food and shelter from the cultures it inhabits. It's Christianity finds a way into culture, finds a way into every part of the world. And as I said, it's relevant to everybody. But at the same time, as soon as the gospel comes in, it starts to challenge us, challenge the way we think, challenge the way we live, challenge the way we act. And that brings us to the problem. What's the problem? Here's the problem that we're going to have to try to solve this morning. The problem is that as Christians, we argue that there is a moral standard, absolute truth. That's for everyone, every tribe, every tongue, every person in the world. We argue that morality must be based on absolute truths about human nature, and that these truths are determined by the fact of our creation by God as beings designed for relationship with God and one another. So we have this problem. We believe there's one God, created us all, the Father of us all. And based on that very fact that we all come from the same God, the same place, there is one basic moral standard. There is absolute truth. And the second part of that, we're created by God, is that we believe those truths are encased in the Bible and are valuable for every generation, for every person on the earth. God has spoken to us through his word. It's preserved for us in the Bible. And all that talk of moral absolutes based on absolute truth is, to use the expression of the day, it's very, very politically incorrect. I'm trying to get my good English going here. Let me just use my own English. Here's our problem. You got a whole world that's changing. As I said, I saw my culture when I came back. And I've seen cultures in South Africa and Africa and wherever. But I think one of the biggest challenges right now is in the last 10 years. We've only been back 7 years, but in the last decade, how society has changed so much. Without going to Africa, just staying here. How thinking has changed, how morality has changed, how standards have changed just within this one culture. I think to me that's more challenging than trying to figure out how to live in Omurushaka up in the western part of Tanzania and trying to bring a gospel that relates to them, is to stand here in Edmonton with laws that are being changed, that every type of standard that I grew up with is being challenged, and yet at the same time bringing a gospel that's relevant to that, to us. It's changing. That's the other thing about culture. It's changing all the time. And so we have this unchanging gospel. We have this gospel message that's eternal. We have a God who's outside of all of us, outside of Africa, outside of Canada, outside of Western, Eastern culture. He stands outside of it and he speaks to us all as the God of creation, the Father of us all. And he gives us that ministry of reconciling men to God. He sent his son to die for us all, for whosoever. You know, that's our message. Our message is for the world. And yet you and I have to have this challenge now to come and say, okay, in Edmonton in 2017, in this culture that we are facing right now, very hostile to eternal truths. I got another comment up there about multiculturalism. I don't know if I put it on the slide, but we kind of almost worship multiculturalism. And the reality is, it's real. There is a multicultural world we live in. The world's changed, even in the last decades. It's happening. You don't have to travel somewhere. The Norwegians are coming right to Canada. Whatever. It's like the cultures of the world are everywhere. So there is a reality, but there's this ideal, which is a highly controversial view of human society. There's this ideal that we can have this multicultural world and everybody's equal and all values are the same. And what it ends up being is that we can't learn from each other. There is no right and wrong. Your opinion, my opinion, they're all the same. There is no standard, is what I'm trying to say. And when you face that with an unchanging gospel, you have a problem. And I don't know if you've faced it already, but we live in a world that's quite hostile. And I've said it many times. One of the saddest things you can say to people is, I'm a Christian. Many times they look, you know, I have never gotten too much anger, but I kind of get pity. It's kind of, oh, you probably don't believe in global warming either. You know, it's like you get put into these groups. It's like you're a Christian. It's like, okay, and you know, I don't even want to say stuff because I'll offend somebody, but it's like, it's quite offensive to say, no, there's a God who speaks truth. There's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. That's the other one I didn't mention, but we're all created by the same God. The truth is held in the Word of God because God says it is. And you know, if you don't believe the Bible and you don't have that standard, then you got to find your own. You got to find another one. But also, Jesus is the only way. So, now you got to bring that message to people who are hostile, to people who see that as bigoted, who see that as harsh, who see that, who do you think you are? How dare you? How dare you come with this? You know, I've shared this before. I was faced with that by my own family going to Africa. I have five sisters. You know, sisters are trouble. Brothers you can get along with, sisters that are trouble. No, I have great sisters. But a few of them, they were more the Rastafarian type and so on. Who do you think you are to tell people they are wrong? Go to Africa and bring your Western thinking on them. The problem is, I'm not bringing Western thinking. I'm bringing the Word of God. The problem is, I might look quite white and quite Western. You know, the average missionary used to be bald and white and overweight. So I'm fighting that one off. I'm got it right in a couple of parts, but I'm trying to beat the other one. But it's like, that's how the world sees us. That's how the world sees the gospel. It's kind of this Western, male, white, dominated thing. And we have to work against that. So how do we do it? I spent too much time on the problem. Let's look at the answer. It's a guy named D.A. Carson, old theologian guy, a Canadian guy. I've heard him speak many times. We were at some meetings in England and some meetings in Chicago, and he was one of the speakers, the Gospel Coalition. But he speaks much on and written much on the gospel and culture. But he said there's like four major non-negotiable areas relating to the gospel and culture. Creation. See, you guys are ahead of me. Creation and the fall, that whole area, what that means, creation, fall, man, anthropology of man, the study of man, how we came about, who we are, the fall of man. The other one is Israel and law. God's working through a nation and brought the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, plus the law itself, Christ and the new covenant, heaven and hell. Those are four areas that affect all of the cultures. I've preached it this way and stole it from others, I forget who, but there's creation. You take the Bible and divide it into four major areas. You have creation, you have redemption, the story of the blood and redemption and the cross. You have mission, our purpose and our work in the world that we're called to be doing, and then the consummation, how it all ends. And those four chapters are kind of the same as D.A. Carson, he copied me. No. But there are some non-negotiables no matter where you live in the world, no matter who you are this morning, a teacher, a businessman, a preacher, a university student, doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, Africa, Asia, Norway, it doesn't matter. There are some non-negotiables that affect us all. And he relates them as those. There's the fact that we all come from one God. There's the fact that there is only one way of salvation. There's the fact that Christ is Lord of all and redeems and reconciles and rules all of us and will be the judge of us all one day. And when this whole story is wrapped up, he will be the judge of all cultures and all of us. And so we carry that as believers, no matter where you are in the world, we carry that responsibility to carry the gospel and to take it in a way that's acceptable to people. So now, how do we do it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's just read a couple of those verses. For though I am free from all, Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So let me end this thing, begin this thing. Why all means? First of all, what does all means look like? All means. How are you going to, Finnegan, go back to your class. By all means. That means all means, but it doesn't include sin. It doesn't include going against the Word of God, and I take you back to my text for that. It doesn't mean that you become an alcoholic or a drug addict so that you can reach drug addicts. Not what he doesn't go against his teachings in the Bible. But Paul is saying he becomes all things to all men. He takes away as much of the stuff that he sees as culture, that he sees as non-essentials. He removes that. He doesn't hold on to those things so that he can reach a Jew, so that he can reach a Gentile, so that he can reach a weak, he can reach the strong. He, in a church just like us here this morning, you have all kinds of age groups and gender groups and financial areas and people of family and divorced and single and widowed, and you have people in all walks of life. And what Paul's saying is that he will do whatever he can, anything he can, to bring the gospel to them, to relate to them, to speak to them, to be part of them. So he uses all means. And the reason he does that, why does he do it? He says it here. He says it five times. So I can win them. I can win them. I can win the Jew. Win the under the law. Not under the law. I can win the weak. I can, so that he can win them. What are we winning people for? If we don't believe people are lost, if we don't believe that there is an eternal heaven and hell, you know, some of those non-essentials that are, we can't deny, there is a heaven and a hell. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is life and death. It's put before us. We have to make a choice. We have to stand for those things. We are the ones who have to be able to give an answer for all those things. So why? To win others from going to hell. To win others to the gospel. To win others to the truth. So we will do whatever it takes. You know, I've said it many times to us as a church. I feel like we lose our minds around here. And some of you can agree with me. I look like that sometimes. But sometimes you think, I don't know, we'll do cartwheels. We will have boxes of food. We'll do anything if people would just hear the good news about Jesus. We will have parties and we will have banquets and we will do men's things and we will curl. I love curling. I'm on a seniors league. I'm the young guy on that team because I can bend my knees still. We'll do whatever we can to be relevant, to be in people's lives, to be able to bring to them something of the good news. So whatever it is, that's what Paul says, I'm prepared to do it. Why? So I can win people. You know, I've shared this before, but many times, like even at curling, I want people to meet me as Leonard Rutten, not Pastor Leonard. You know, when you get into the seniors, the older group, they have a lot of things already decided. It's like, you know, Jack is a concrete man. Concrete just gets harder and harder and harder. And it's like, so, you know, I'm curling with these guys and they're talking all this nonsense and whatever. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's like, I want them to meet me before they know I'm a pastor. As soon as they know you're a pastor, it's like, oh, I gotta watch what I say, but it's like, better watch my French here. It's like, whatever. I don't care. It's so that I have a way of being able to win them, win them, win them, win them. And my challenge to you this morning is, what are you doing to win people? Whatever means it takes, and all I don't have the time this morning, but it's not including sin. Whatever means, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do to identify with people, to be part of their life, to win them. Are you a winner or a loser? We are winners. We win people. I want my life to be a life that causes people to kind of want what I got, to kind of be interested in the gospel that I'm carrying before I start shoving Jesus down their throat, if I can be blunt. Before I tell them there's a heaven and a hell, I want to have some type of connection, some kind of bridge, some kind of way that our lives connect. He says so that we can win them five times. And then he says that some may be saved. So that's what this is about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we as Christians will suck it up many times and not just blurt our stuff on social media, not just say stuff that's rude and not just say that stuff that's offensive, even if it's the truth. Jesus was the greatest cross-cultural minister you'll ever find. He came with grace and truth. He had so much grace as though there was no truth, and so much truth as though there was no grace. He didn't compromise. He didn't mix it up. He walked with grace and truth. And he was loved. He was loved by the sinners. He was loved by the Gentiles. He was hated by the religious. But he was loved because he was a cross-cultural guy. He was able to come from heaven. Think of that move. Take on the form of a man and minister to Samaritans, to minister to women, minister to children, Everybody wanted to be his friend. He was a friend of sinners. That's to me winning them. That's to me is being all things to all people. That you on the, in your neighborhood, you on your street, you're not the weird guy. You're not the one that's always cutting. You're not always the one that's no fun. You're not the one who's always got the right answers for everybody. You are the one who carries grace and truth like Jesus. And then he says, the third thing is, the why, is so that I, Paul says, so that I can enjoy the benefits of the gospel myself. Paul's saying there that he does this, he becomes all things, he wins and he saves some, that some may be saved, so that he himself can enjoy some of the benefits of the gospel. What he's saying is that if I don't live this out, if I don't care about people, if I don't share the gospel, I'm not part of that gospel. I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just a religious guy. I'm just going through the motions. And, you know, he said if anybody could brag, he could brag. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born, you know, he just goes through the list of who he was, sat under Gamaliel, whatever, one of the greatest teachers. He had all those credentials. He said, I counted all as dung. I counted all as loss so that I can know Christ and somehow attain to him. That's what it means to do whatever it takes to win someone. And then he says, I enjoy that, the benefit of the gospel. I live in some of that gospel fruit myself. So if you're not engaging people, if you're not helping people, if you're not involved in bringing the good news to people, you're just living your life over here. You say, well, okay, well, I'm a believer. I somewhere in my life, someday, I made a decision to follow Jesus. You are not actually enjoying the benefits of the gospel. Paul says, I do these things so that I can enjoy it with them. I can enjoy the benefits of this gospel life, loving, serving, ministering to one another. The last question is this, is it for all of us? Well, if you just keep reading in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul's just been going at this thing of eating food and special days and challenging culture and challenging them to be all things. And he says this in verse 31, so whether we eat or drink or whether you do or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then this verse, verse 1 of 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's the challenge. You say, is it for me? Of course it's for you and me. We are challenged to be imitators of Christ. We are challenged to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And he's talking about this very issue of not offending, of becoming all things, to please everyone, to be this amazing group of people. And we've said it 1,000 times. If just imagine if all of us would live something of this gospel out, what it meant to truly love, what it meant to truly walk in the joy of God, what it meant to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be Christ-like and to be filled with grace and filled with truth, what that would look like to the world. The church right now is known as these bigots, as hostile, always against everything. And it's a lie. And I know the enemy set us up, but it's a lie. And so many times we make it easy for him because we just hold out all these trappings of religion and trappings of culture of who we are that don't even matter. And we miss the basics and we miss the roots of it. And I want to end with that. Paul was born free and yet he did not use his freedom as a license. He was careful both to Jew and to Greek. This is the essence of the message of Jesus. Jesus was the best cross-cultural person you'll ever meet. Left heaven, he was friends, all that I've said. Becoming like people to whom the gospel is being brought. We meet people where they are at. We are being relevant to the situation and to the culture. It's important to be willing to work across the cultures for the sake of the message of God. If you look at a few examples of cultural issues that Paul had to deal with, one time he rebuked Peter. Remember that story? When Peter came, actually Peter was there and he's eating and he was called, God spoke to him about eating with the Gentiles and Paul's excited and Peter's there and they're fellowshipping. Then the Jewish Christians come and Peter separates himself And he won't sit with the Gentiles anymore. And he's not eating what they're eating. And he separates himself. And Paul says, I rebuked him to his face. Challenged him. That is not Christianity. Whatever's going on here, that is not Christianity. And he rebukes Peter. Later, Peter says, yeah, and Paul's got some strong sayings. I love it. Another time, Paul, in order not to offend the Jewish people, he circumcised Timothy. That's some serious commitment. Who's volunteering? But then to the Galatians, he says to those guys who are trying to force that onto people, saying you must be circumcised to be part of Abraham's covenant and the blessing and follow, you know, he says, if that's part of salvation, then cut everything off. Emasculate yourself. So what's the difference? One place he's circumcising, one saying he's saying it's got no help for salvation. Castrate them. Do it all. Take everything. And he's making a point. This one is dealing with salvation. This is just customs. This is just becoming all things to all people to somehow win some. This has to do with the non-negotiables of salvation. Circumcision does not save. Christ saves. Do you get it? That's our challenge as Christians. What do we hold on to? What do we let go? What do we die for? What do we, doesn't matter. Style. Cultural issues. We're not going to get involved in them. But when it comes down to the teachings of the Bible, we'll stand for that. And we'll fight for that on whatever area it is. Let me end. Martin Luther, you got that quote up there? A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's how he started his paper. And all he's doing is he's quoting from Paul's writing. It says, these two seem to be contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. And in Romans 13:8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Love by its very nature is ready to serve and be subject to him who is love. So Paul's strategy is love. It's exactly what he said in Galatians. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Use your liberty to love by serving. That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, though I'm a free from all men, I have made myself a slave, a servant to all. That's what Paul and Jesus mean by love. We are free to love, compels us to serve one another, to care for them, to serve them, and to win them. So the answer is, what we do in love. You say, I'm free. And Paul says, yes, we are free. We owe no one anything. Except the debt of love. And that's the catch. Because if you say you love someone, you'll serve them. So when we end this thing this morning, it's simply this. Doing all things to all men is to become a servant. It's to lay down you and me. To lay down our plans, our desires, our wishes, our wants. And to serve. To serve and love. To love people. To love the fellows and the folk you work with, to love your boss, to love your family, to love one another and to serve them. That is the cross-cultural language that touches everyone. That is the language of the Christian church. That is the culture of Jesus, is to touch people through serving them, becoming a slave to all. And I hate saying that because that's going to get challenged. Again and again and again, and to serve one another. So, what does it mean? What does it look like? I'm going to keep reading because it's... In freedom, for love's sake, you try to overcome unnecessary alienating differences that cut you off from unbelievers. What are the things that cut you off from unbelievers that don't matter? That shouldn't be an issue. What are they? Get rid of them. In freedom, for love's sake, you learn... Well, I put Kiswahili language, and you translate the Bible. In freedom, for love's sake, you eat dinner together the way they eat dinner, wherever it is you are. You fit in. You You do whatever it takes to fit in. In freedom for love's sake, you eat. Sorry, for love's sake, you dress pretty much like everyone else. It's just true. You just fit in. In freedom for love's sake, you get into their politics and their sports and their businesses. You'll even go to an Oilers game now and then. You do what it takes. The whole time, it is a balancing act. In the world, not of it. In the world, not of it. Are you? Here's two more questions, and I'll close with this. Are you becoming more worldly minded than they are becoming spiritually minded? If so, you've probably crossed the line of the law of Christ. Christ has not called you to lose your holiness, but to gain theirs. Second question, is your passion for winning your friends and family growing, or is it shrinking? As you become all things to them. If it's shrinking, then you're not under the law of Christ at that point. Here's the end. Christ died to set us free. Free from the wrath of God. And free from the loveless limits of the law. Free for love and eternal life. Are you using your freedom to make the good news plain? Are we so separistic, I like that word, that we have no connection with unbelievers? We set ourselves so far apart. Are we so worldly that they don't know that we have anything radically different to offer? We're so much the same that they'll never pick it up. You know, we're afraid to speak it, but they will never pick up what our message is. Unless there's something about us, something about our life. And I end there this morning by saying our challenge is to love people, to hold on to the truth, to bring the gospel in flesh in a way that people can see it and hear it and receive it, and yet keep its intrinsic value, keep its value, keep its eternal message, its standards. The gospel cannot be compromised. And there's places where you will be hated. There's places where you will not be accepted because you take a stand on the gospel. That's okay. But please, God help us. May it not be because of our actions or because of our cultural trappings, our Western thinking, our white male whatever. And I'll preach that another time. But it's like, God help us this morning to be so full with Christ, so filled with His love, so filled with just the reality of knowing God, that there's something real about it that changes people, touches people. It's not just our words. It's our lives and our words and our actions and who we are. That's my prayer. Father, thank you this morning.